So before I get started here, just make a couple of follow-up comments. One was, I do sometimes have a problem with crying babies, but we're going to let Mike sit in here with us today anyway. I had to do that. I just get on his own first because I get to plow into him before he plows into me today. So.
No problem.
And also on the Watchtower thing, I remember I was into this truth for a couple of years or whatever, and I was at my mother-in-law's house. I think it was might have been before we were married. I'm not sure. And somebody knocked on the door, and I went to the door, and it's a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses, and we started into the conversation. And my mother-in-law saw that this wasn't going to go anywhere. And after 5 or 10 minutes, she'd come back and she tapped me on the shoulder. She said, "Ask him what the mystery is in Ephesians 3." So I asked that question, and that was the end of the conversation. They went about their business and had no didn't know what I was talking about, and had no desire to talk about it. And I had another couple that came to my house, in my Flagstaff house, and the guy kept coming back repeatedly. I said, "You know, I can't do it this day." Da, da, da. Finally, he came with one of the top guns from his place, and it lasted about 5 minutes too. I said, "I know what you're going to tell me here," and I started telling him what he was going to tell me about Revelation and the witnesses and so forth. And I just made the statement. I said, "There's nowhere in Scripture that the church is spiritual as Israel." And that was pretty much the end of the conversation, because everything is based on that fact, that they believe that the church, which is his body, is spiritual as Israel. So anyway, that one was short-lived. Just want to say a few things before we get going here. Paul, I think in two occasions, three occasions if you include Romans, speaks about bishops to be given to hospitality. And Peter speaks about hospitality, use hospitality without grudging. And I just have to stop and say, the South Carolina group has outdone themselves this year. And I mean, there has been a lot of work. This place is been put together perfectly. Everything is set up. I am impressed. I think what happened was they came to Phoenix, and they just wanted to do one up on us, but I'm not sure if that's the case. But seriously, we thank you very much. I can't believe you're going to feed us as many times you're going to feed us. I'm not happy about the fact I'm going to go home heavier than I came, but that's just a fact of life when you come to South Carolina. But seriously, the hospitality here is beautiful. The love of Christ, that's what it's all about. So thank you much. I think we should do this. We should probably do that several times today and tomorrow. I might get a little bit of participation from you guys today. By the way, it is 9:13. That's 6:13 in Arizona.
Good morning.
It's what is it? No, it's three hours. 3 hours. I just. It's 3 hours. And so I got up this morning at 6:15. That's 3:15 Arizona time. I just have one question. Who put this schedule together? Oh, okay. So I'm just request one. Lori, okay, I understand that one now. I just have one request, and that's if I'm ever invited back to one of your conferences, that you start at 12 o'clock and put me on no sooner than 3 o'clock. Okay. Okay, so I'm going to have a little bit of ask a little bit of participation with you. I want you to read a verse with me, two verses. The first one is in Genesis chapter 32. And I hope I wrote this down correctly. Yes, Genesis 32. I'm going to take a verse out of context. Just read two-thirds of the verse. I'll read it, and then I want you to repeat it to me. Genesis 32, verse 10. These are the words of Jacob. He said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. So I want you to repeat that with me. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. I can say that many times a day in sincerity. And I definitely am not worthy to even be up here as a speaker today. So here was a man who knew and had experienced things that led him to make that statement. Now let's read one more verse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. And while you're going there, let me write a word on the board, if I can. Colossians, and let me just write this Greek word up here. That's okay. This is all I need. I think I spelled it right. Yeah. Ikanao. So let's read Colossians 1:12. Let me read it and then you can repeat it. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the holies in light. So read that with me. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the holies in light. So in Genesis, we read of one that I think is dispensationally, it'll surpass all boundaries. I mean, everybody, anyone who's known Christ can speak to the fact that they are definitely unworthy of His work, of His mercy. And that's the Greek word ikanao in the Septuagint. Here in Colossians 1:12, we find something that we can just drop to our knees on and thank the Lord for, as Paul does here, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us ikanao worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the holies in light. So, as we stand before the Lord, we know we are unworthy of anything. And yet He has taken a body of believers, the church which is His body, and He makes this statement concerning Him, concerning us, that we have been made worthy to be partakers of an inheritance that's in the Holy of Holies, in light. So I'm going to start with that because I believe that, and I don't really have a title for my lesson this morning. We're going to talk about a treasure in earthen vessels, and particularly the Apostle Paul. But we're not interested in as much about the earthen vessels as we are the treasure. And we'll read that verse here in just a moment. But as we go through, particularly the last letters of the Apostle Paul, we read statements that are unique to that period of time. That period of time that was after the Acts period, when judgment had fallen upon the nation of Israel. They had a chance. They had much mercy shown to them during that period of time. And Paul was a minister during that period of time. He speaks about his ministry of, he was a minister of a new covenant. We are non-covenant people. We have never been under covenants. And yet during the Acts period, probably most of Christianity believes, because of some of the verses that Paul speaks of being a minister of the new covenant, which had not been implemented. The old covenant was dying out and going away, and he was bringing in and hoping that these people would accept that new covenant under the premise that all those letters that he wrote, he looked for the coming, the parousia of the Lord. And that hope and calling would usher in a new covenant. And he speaks about that in Romans chapter 11 when he says, he speaks about a Zion
the deliverer will come. And he's speaking about that new covenant. And that's when that new covenant will be ushered in. Isaiah 6, chapter 6, he tells us about that. So that was a ministry that the Apostle Paul had during that period of time. He speaks of another ministry that we're going to primarily look at tonight, today. And that ministry is associated with the church, which is his body, which is very unique, which has some statements that we don't find anyplace else in Scripture. This is one of them we just read. We have been made partakers in, and we have been made worthy of this inheritance in the Holy of Holies. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin with this. So I'm going to read scriptures that pertain to the Apostle Paul. It is not a lesson on how great of a man he was. It is a lesson on how great of a God we have that took a man like him and poured his grace and favor on that man to deliver some of the greatest news in all of biblical history. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read this verse. And without reading all of the context, actually if you go back and read the context in verse 1, he speaks about seeing we have this ministry. He's speaking about a particular ministry. And if you go back a few verses before that, he speaks of the ministry of the new covenant. But here we read in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us." I believe the word excellence here is the word hyperbole, where we get the word hyperbole, something exaggerated. And it speaks certainly of something that's extremely exaggerated here. He speaks of a treasure in earthen vessels that, for a purpose, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So Paul makes it clear that he himself and those who ministered with him were not the ones to be focused on. Rather, it was this treasure, which of course is the Lord Christ Jesus. The word treasure here is the word where we get our word thesaurus. And if you follow us on our Pal Talk on Sundays, I've been doing a series on Colossians. And in Colossians 2, you've probably heard me read this one many times, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, we read, "In whom are," this is speaking of Christ, who is the mystery of God, Christ, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So all of the treasury, or the thesaurus, which is a treasury of words, is what we know it as, all of the treasures are of wisdom and knowledge are contained in the Lord Christ Jesus. And in this whole passage and context, he speaks about wisdom and philosophies of men and rudiments of the world and traditions. It's that against Christ and the words of Christ. And so that's what Paul was dealing with back here in 2 Corinthians, when he speaks of the fact, and of course these Corinthians had a little bit of a problem with Paul, and they liked a guy named Apollos, and they liked Peter, and they each of them had many, there were many divisions there, and so forth. And Paul had to put them straight. This isn't about us. This isn't about human beings. This is about the one, the Lord Christ Jesus, who came to earth, and who died, and who resurrected. This is the message here that he speaks of, that is a treasure. And he took the focus off of himself. So with this in mind, we're going to look at this particular vessel in particular, which is the Apostle Paul. And not so much Apostle Paul himself, but rather we're going to look at the treasure who put him in a position to do and speak of things that no other man in writing in Scripture we can find. In fact, some of the things that are mentioned of the Apostle Paul that we will read are not mentioned of anyone else in Scripture. So he was definitely given a message that is important. And it's unfortunate that a lot of Christianity does not recognize that. I meant to begin by reading this poem. I'm sure you've heard it before. I pull this out every 3 or 4 years and read it because it's worthy of our attention. And I'm sure many of you have heard this before. Some of us stay at the cross. Some of us wait at the tomb. Quickened, raised, seated together with Christ, yet still living in gloom. Some of us bide at the Passover feast with ascension all unknown. The triumphs of grace in the heavenly place that our Lord has made our own. If the Christ who died had stopped at the cross, his work had been incomplete. If the Christ who was buried had stayed in the tomb, he had only known defeat. But the way of the cross never stops at the cross, and the way of the tomb leads on. The victorious grace in the heavenly place where the risen Lord has gone. So here we have something that I believe expresses a lot about what we know about our hope and calling. And it's unfortunate that many of Christianity who read these verses are missing out on something. And I can say the same thing about us. We begin to lose and miss out on things because of our walk. And if we allow things to get into our lives and take precedence over the Word of God, we too can lose the beauty of the things that have been given to us. As we began, we spoke about that inheritance in the holies. What a beautiful thing that was given to the Apostle Paul and him only to deliver to the nations and to the whole world, essentially. If you look at the word vessel in the Scriptures, it simply means an implement. But in the Scriptures, generally, it means it's something it's an implement that's used for service. And we do this. We have vessels. We use vessels, and we use them for service. One of the verses, if you look up the verse, it speaks about a man who was carrying a pitcher of water. So he was he had a vessel which had water in it, and he was carrying it. And we're going to use that. We're going to see that word that he used for carry there in a moment, use of the Apostle Paul as a chosen vessel. In Acts 27:17, I'll just read that real quickly. Of all things, the word sail, S-A-I-L, is used as a vessel. And I had to think about that one a little bit, how Luke could use that word in this sense. And you know about Paul and his journey to Rome and the shipwreck and so forth. And I'll just read a couple of verses going into this. They left Crete in verse 21, and I'll read from there on. Verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to the same country." And I think I wrote down the wrong verse here. I read the word sail, but that's not the word we're looking for in this particular verse. But there's a verse here, and forgive me, where they begin to cast out the different pieces of the ship, and they girded up the ship, and then they said something about they dropped the sail. And the word sail there is a vessel. So now how do you correlate that and Paul being an earthen vessel? Well, if you think about a sail on a ship, if there's no wind, that ship will sit there and just drift. But if you raise that sail and the wind's blowing, the power of the wind will guide that sail, will guide that ship. It will, with, you know, with great power, it will move a gigantic amount of weight. And so this is what we see in the vessel, that this earthen vessel we see of the Apostle Paul. Paul was worthless without something pushing, without the wind. He was worthless, obviously, without the Lord, without the Holy Spirit. And we'll see some, although the word vessel is not used in the prison epistles, we will see that there are things that are very similar that will be used in that very sense. So we ourselves are worthless as vessels without the Holy Spirit and without Him directing us and moving that ship along. So we also read in 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 that he speaks of a vessel there. He speaks of those who are vessels. That's, so I said it wasn't used in this passage of Scripture, but we'll see it used over here. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to back up to verse 16. I think we've already heard 2:15 read, and I think we're going to hear it several times read in this conference. 2:16, he says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So, and if you go back to verse 14, he speaks about put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. So the issue here in this context is words, man's words. Ronnie made the comment about he draws the line when you want to start arguing about something. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, shun these things. When it becomes unprofitable and it subverts the hearers, just drop it. Get away from that subject. And this is the issue. It's man's words versus the rightly divided word. That's where 2:15 comes in the middle of this mix. So if we read on verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Now the word honor here and dishonor probably is a little bit misleading. These are vessels that are useful, but some have more value than the others. So he's speaking about a great house. He's not saying this is the church which is his body and so forth, and it's got members who are honorable and dishonorable. But there are some who have more value than others, that can be used for more value than others. So here he speaks of vessels that Paul directs to Timothy that he would share with others. He says, "They're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and to some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these," and what are the these? It's the words of men that we just read about, the subverting, the words that subvert hearers. "If you purge yourself of these, Timothy, he shall be a vessel unto honor." He will be a useful vessel. He will be, in this great house, he will pull out the best vessels. At my house, we have, I think, more than one set of china. My wife's closing her, bowing her head now. She doesn't want to hear about this. We have more than one set of china, and that good china comes out at special occasions. Now, if it's me, I'm going to pull out the paper plates. I mean, it's easier. We can throw them away. We don't have to wash the dishes. It saves a lot of time, and so forth. So we have vessels that are useful to us, implements that are useful to us that we bring out on special occasions. And I think Paul is drawing an analogy here of a great house, or where there's a wealthy house or something. You bring out the good stuff, and that's what he's saying. And he uses that in the same sense to the Lord. If you can purge yourself of these things, you'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So, if we turn to Acts chapter 9,
trying to stick with my subject. I know I'm going to have a few sidebars here. Chapter 9, we know that Paul, this is the history of Paul and his conversion. And so starting in verse, I'm going to start in verse 10. After Paul was had been blinded and so forth, we read of verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus whose named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So here we have a chosen vessel mentioned in Scripture, and that is the Apostle Paul. And from this point on, this chosen vessel was called out to do something different from the other apostles. Only Peter, we read of the fact that he was, I shouldn't say Peter was the only one, he's the one who opened the door to the Gentiles in the very next chapter. And that was necessary. He had to be the one to open the door. If Paul would have opened the door, no one would have believed him. But Peter opened the door to the Gentiles, and that was pretty much the end of his ministry. We find that in Galatians that they sat with some Gentiles and so forth. I believe it was at Antioch. And of course, Paul scolded him and so forth. But that was the end of that ministry for him. And Paul makes it clear there in Galatians that Peter had the ministry of the circumcision, and Paul himself had the uncircumcision. So from this point on, Paul is that man. And everything we read about him, and by the way, I did this little numerical count, and I did have it here in front of me, but I don't see it. From memory, here's what I did. Me, myself, I, oh my. What does that mean? I took those four words, me, myself, I, me, myself, I, and my, and I searched them in Paul's writings, in John's Gospel, and in the other epistles other than the Apostle Paul. So what I discovered, if you just took it at face value, there were something like 93 usages of those four words in James, Jude, three epistles of John, and two epistles of Peter. Paul, I found almost 1,200 times. Now, you've got to qualify that by looking at how many times they quoted the Scripture. If you look at an Old Testament Scripture, you will see the word I or me or whatever many times. So you have to reduce that number a little bit. And then I took the book of John itself, because I knew that spoke highly of Christ and represented Him as the Messiah and the Son of God. And it's used almost 863 times. I believe it's 863. So, I mean, just look at that on the surface. So what? Well, either Paul was one of the most egotistical, self-centered guys we find in the Scriptures because he talked about himself so much, or he was very defensive in defending the gospel. He was a man that had been charged with something and giving a truth. And it's a shame that a lot of Christianity today, and I won't name denominations, but they do not recognize the writings of the Apostle Paul as significant. Some think that Peter's writings and Peter's life and so forth is very significant. And others group all of these guys together and don't recognize that Paul was set aside for a special charge there. And so obviously the usage of those words in the book of John speaks of the Lord Himself. And He is definitely defending Himself and portraying Himself as one who was sent for a particular purpose. And He speaks about His relationship with the Father and so forth. So when we see that those words used amongst these names, we can see that it's really God behind that, that put those words in Paul's mouth. And he's simply defending that position that he had. I'm going to take you to 1 Timothy 1. And watch the clock here. So now we're going to look at, I find that it's the last three letters that Paul wrote, and yes, I believe that 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were his last three letters. And it's interesting, I find that Paul, I'm going to use the word defends himself, but before Timothy, think about this, here's a man who's been at his side for some 20 plus years, almost 30 years, and he's going to have to defend himself. Well, we just read some verses in Timothy about words of others and who subvert the hearers. Timothy was in a danger zone at the time. Titus was in a danger zone at the time. Because if you think about the history here, the Lord comes to earth, He comes to His people, He presents the Word to His people, prepares them for something, and then they have Him crucified. But we remember the prayer on the cross when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And we know that prayer was answered. And so the Acts period is that opportunity for Israel to receive the Messiah, their resurrected Lord. And the message throughout the entire Acts period was directed first to the Jew. And the only reason those Gentiles were brought in, we know, was to provoke them to jealousy. Can you imagine if you were a Jew, a hardcore Jew, and most Jews were hardcore in the sense that from birth, they believed the Scriptures, and those people were raised that way. It was unfortunate that the Pharisees and many were in their own disbelief and dishonored that very thing. But there were those who were sincere. And so during the Acts period, you'd have to be a Jew to understand what it meant when a guy comes up and says that the Gentile is now included in. And by the way, we got some prophecy here to prove it. I'm going to read you some, Paul says, I'm going to give you some verses that proves it. And here we have these Gentiles being grafted into that hope and calling. Only for a short period of time. And each of these people look forward, each of those letters that Paul wrote during the Acts period, he spoke of the coming of the Lord. That's what they looked forward to. They did not look forward to a heavenly calling or heavenly places and so forth that we know now. And so Paul does that very thing. Well, let's get through the Acts period. So Israel is set aside. And now Paul begins to write directly to Gentiles. There are still Jews who are believers who come over into that dispensation. Many of them, they were okay with the fact that Paul could talk to them about the fact that here's a Gentile, he's being grafted into your hope. And you're the channel of blessing, and all these prophecies are going to be filled. Now Paul says, that's not the case anymore. You guys had your chance. Now, apart from Israel, this Gentile is going to be given a hope that's even greater than what you could imagine. And that's where you begin to draw the line between those Jews who came out of the Acts period with the idea that the Lord was ready to return. And now Paul's giving them some script, or giving them words that they've never heard before and were never written about. Everything that Paul begins to write about now is not prophetic truth. It comes from, they're going to have to believe the very words of Paul. They've had 30 years of evidence of the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit moving within him, and all the spiritual gifts that were associated, and all the miracles associated with that. And now this man is going to give them a brand new message. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're several years past the fact that Paul has written, we're two or three years past the fact that he's written Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, and where he's given this wonderful body of truth. And now we begin to see in these last couple of years of his life that many people were leaving the faith. And so these last few letters had to do with encouraging these two to continue this work, even though many were leaving the faith. So if we look at the first epistle of 1 Timothy, we'll start here, just the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He says it's by the commandment of God. I believe Tony read a verse in Matthew last night that spoke about, that had the word commandment in it. This is a different word, commandment, here. It's only used seven times, I believe. It was a mandate. It was given by authority. So Paul is speaking about something that was given to him specifically by commandment, or this mandate. And in this passage, we don't know what it is. So let's turn over to Titus, because Paul has to tell Titus and remind him of this very thing. The first few verses in Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. And he didn't stop there. If he would have stopped there, well, we could say, what is truth? We can go through and find a lot of truth in the Scriptures. He said, which is after godliness. Godliness. Good worship. This is the word, good worship. It's not merely godliness as you think of a godly person. Paul is speaking about truth, which is after good worship. This is the only worship now that he speaks of that qualifies for this hope and calling. In hope of eternal... How do I know that? Because he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the times of the ages. Here is eternal life not spoken of in Scriptures before, other than Ephesians and Colossians. It was not prophesied of. Eternal life was prophesied of, what I read of, during the Acts period. But what I read here was something that was hidden in, or was promised before age times. And we have a lot more Scriptures to support this. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. And I believe this is the word that is the word heralding. So Paul, and we'll see in a moment, Paul was made a preacher, a heralder, an apostle, a sent one, and a teacher. He's going to tell Timothy that. Of all things, why would he have to tell Timothy? Timothy already knew that. He hath in due times through heralding. This was the town crier. All he did was give the news. You know, he was the bearer sometimes of bad news. He was the bearer of good news. He came out and rang his bell or whatever, and people would gather around and he would pass the news on. That's what Paul was doing here. Which is committed, entrusted, something, a deposit was entrusted to Paul. We'll read about that in a moment. Unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. The mandate of God our Savior. So this eternal life that was promised before age times, that was manifested to Paul, the Lord's word was manifested through preaching or through heralding. It was committed or entrusted to the Apostle Paul. So this is what we get from that very word, just that one word there, a commandment. Let's turn over to... Let's look a little bit further back in 1 Timothy, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. So I'm looking at words that the Lord has done for the, has set Paul up for. He's put him in this position. It's in a position that you can see why that he was tried and given a thorn in the flesh. I mean, this is a high position, what he was doing, even during the Acts period. Now, the Lord has mandated a charge to the Apostle Paul. He's ordered him, literally, to speak this truth, which is new. And he says, I thank Christ our Lord, who hath empowered me, given me strength. Same word we read in Philippians 4 when he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, who empowers me. He says, enabled for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. who was before, something came to his mind here, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So Paul had an excuse in some sense. He did it ignorantly in unbelief. And that kind of bothers me because when I look at unbelief in scriptures, there's not a lot of forgiveness for it. I mean, in the sense of when it comes to loss and opportunity to lose reward. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, and we take this verse at face value, he says, "He counted me faithful." Go back to verse 9. We think of Saul, whom we speak of here, on the road to Damascus as one of the worst guys around, right? I mean, he's out having Christians put to death. He's having them imprisoned. And let's just read a few verses here. Verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" This very idea came to Paul that was written by Luke when he wrote that in 2 Timothy because he called himself a persecutor. He said, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Paul asked two questions. First of all, he says, who art thou, Lord? He says, who art thou, Jehovah? He recognized this. Here was something in this man's mind. I'm sure he was miserable after he saw the death of Stephen when he was stoned and they laid his cloak at Paul's feet. It must have made him miserable. Something must have caught him. So I believe we're going to see something different about Paul's unbelief when we think about this. And by the way, which language did the Lord speak to Paul in? You know, Paul was a Roman citizen, so he knew Latin. He was born Roman citizen. He knew Greek. We're told that in the scriptures. And we know he spoke Hebrew. Told that in Acts when he stood before the Sanhedrin and some others when he spoke in the Hebrew language and they perked up and listened. What language does the Lord speak? Huh? I'm sorry, I don't hear you. Aramaic? Well, let's turn to Acts 26. I only throw this in because, you know, the scriptures tell us things and it's easy to read over them, as I do all the time. Acts 26, verse 14, Paul is rehearsing this very thing before Agrippa. Agrippa gives him the opportunity to speak for himself. And we get down to verse 12. He's told about his Damascus experience, or he's telling about it. In verse 14, he says, "And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So Paul heard in the Hebrew language. I hear in the English language when the Holy Spirit speaks to me because I don't know Hebrew or whatever, maybe occasionally when I look into the Greek and so forth. But I think the point here is that Paul identifies the fact that that was the case. And so when he says in verse back in chapter 9, and he says, "Who art thou, Jehovah?" He heard in the Hebrew a question asked, and I believe he answered in the Hebrew. And he said, "Who art thou, Jehovah?" He recognized that. And then the next question Paul asked was, first the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And I believe this is what Paul is referring to, perhaps. I'm not saying wholeheartedly this is the case, but I believe when he said, "He counted me faithful," because Paul did it in unbelief and ignorantly. There is unbelief that is not ignorance. And I believe we find that in the Gospels. There is unbelief that comes from a unbelieving heart. Here was Paul who was raised and was so serious about the Scriptures that he chose to be a Pharisee of the highest sect. And if they, I believe what they called that level of Pharisee is, show me something that I haven't done before and I'll do it. I mean, they were continually looking for something in the law to do. So he was extremely zealous of the scriptures. And I believe that that's what the Lord recognized in this man. So anyway, here's a man who is called out and chosen for a specific purpose. And we're not going to have time to read all the verses that we have here. But I believe if you go through 1 Timothy, this first chapter, these next few verses. Well, let's just finish it here. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I believe we need to go over to 2 Timothy to marry these verses together. Paul says that, verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The next verse says, he uses the same word, chief. He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering." So Paul says that he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am first. And you might want to argue this or not. Is Paul saying that I definitely am, of all the sinners out there, I'm the worst one? Or is he saying I'm first chosen out for a purpose? Because the next verse tells us that I obtained mercy, and at me first Christ Jesus might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What life did we say that was in Titus? There was one before age times. He says he's called out as a pattern. And Paul uses that same word in 2 Timothy in another passage when he gives his resume, shall we say. If I start in verse, and we'll close with this passage here. Verse 11, "Whereunto..." Here's Paul talking to Timothy. Of all things, imagine Paul having to tell Timothy this. "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, a heralder, an apostle, one who was sent, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that deposit." There's no I and there's no him in this verse. And so it leaves us with trying to understand what's going on here. It wasn't something that Paul was going to keep because he's committed to him. It's actually the opposite. The Lord is going to keep the deposit that was given to the Apostle Paul. Think about all the years from the time of, from after Acts, those 7 or 8 years, whatever it was, that or less, that Paul could have easily lost his life. The Lord protected his word. And all these centuries he's protected his word. And then, realistically, it's only been the last 100-150 years that the issue concerning the mystery has come to light. In most of history prior to that, there was very little, if anything, said. I mean, very few writings that would even touch on the subject. So Paul had been given, was entrusted to something. And in the verse 13 we read, "Hold fast the pattern, the form of sound words." So he uses the word pattern here. And he's speaking of particular words. In 2 Timothy 2, we were talking about words of men versus rightly divided words. Now he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words." If you look at that word in the Greek, you can draw out the word hygiene in the English. It's where we get our word hygiene. Sound, healthy words. Paul is distinguishing now about the Word of God that has been given to him mandated to him concerning this wonderful truth that we read about in Ephesians and Colossians, and he passes that on to Timothy, and he speaks to Timothy about something that had been entrusted to him, a good deposit that had been entrusted to him, and he urges him to keep it by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. I'm going to stop there. I'm out of time. We have a lot of things we could say about the Apostle Paul. I should say we could say about the Lord who used that man to deliver one of the greatest messages we have in all of Scripture, something that we need to daily fall on our knees and thank the Lord for that we have and we understand. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to this wonderful truth that concerns your Son. We are so grateful for the work of your Son. This is the message of Scripture. This is where all of knowledge and wisdom is hidden in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we've been given a glimpse of that wonderful wisdom and knowledge and what it speaks of concerning Christ. Thank you for this group of believers, for the love of Christ that we share and as members of the church, which is His body, that we might be reminded to walk worthy of this high calling that we have and share amongst ourselves as members of this body. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.